turn to Zephaniah, if you would. Is this working now tonight? Zephaniah. Can you hear me? Not yet. Okay, tell me when it's up. It was a little quirky this morning. Is it working back there? Okay, doesn't sound like it's up yet. Okay, Zephaniah, there it is. Zephaniah chapter 1, please. Zephaniah chapter 1, the book of Zephaniah. We're working through these Old Testament prophets. And we come now to Zephaniah. We'll be introduced to him in verse 1. Where the Bible says, the word of the Lord. And oftentimes it says the burden or the message or the word of the Lord. We studied several of these and they all begin similarly. Came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah. And as far as I can tell, that's the same as Hezekiah. If you have different insight, let me know. But Hezekiah, he was, and I'll talk something about him in just a minute. In the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So I want to just mention briefly about Zephaniah's heritage. We've already seen it there, verse 1. He was a great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah, who was a good king. Remember back in 2 Kings chapter 20, he was told to get his house in order. He prayed before the Lord, and the Lord extended his life. And in that extended life period, he had a wicked son, but that son had children, and his son had children. And so we come to the third or fourth generation, and Zephaniah is related to Hezekiah, and he was a prophet of the Lord. So just want to say something about Josiah. It says in the days of Josiah, this kind of gives us, plugs us into where he came into the biblical account. Josiah was a king that began to reign in Judah when he was 8 years old. He reigned 31 years. He did right in the sight of the Lord. He instituted some strategic reforms in Judah that would cause people to do right. At least that was the purpose of them. But in fact, go back to 2 Kings chapter 23. Let's read a Old Testament commentary on Josiah, because this is the time frame during which Zephaniah preached or prophesied. 2 Kings chapter 23, and notice, chapters 22 and 23, but we'll read chapter 23 and verse 25. Like unto him, this is Josiah. In fact, let's back up and read verse 24, give us a little more context. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, the wizards, the images, the idols, all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. That's quite a litany. That's quite a long list of abominations, but they were prevalent in Judah at this time when Josiah had become king and he cleaned house, as it were. It says, Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. So he instituted a reform movement or revival, if you would. He said, these things have got to go. Would to God we had a king like that today. It would come and clean house, or a president, and say, let's get back to God. Let's rid ourselves of these abominations before the Lord. Well, Josiah did. He was king of Judah. And as I said, reigned 31 years. Began, he was just 8. God just had his hand upon him, gave him wisdom, had good mentors, good priests that mentored him. So he did a lot of good, but the problem was it was too little too late. God had already said, you've crossed the line to the nation of Judah. Their idolatry, their witchcraft, their wizardry, all of their sins that we just mentioned and more. They were good. And so God said, that's it. There comes a time in the life of a nation, as well as I think individuals, when we cross that indelible line. Maybe it's a line that's imperceptible to people around us or even ourselves, but we step over that and God said, that's it. So notice verse 26. Notwithstanding, even though he, verse 25, and like unto him was there no king before him, Josiah, that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, Neither after him arose any there any like him. That's quite a statement. That would be a great obituary or epitaph on your life. None like him nor before him. He really was a true article of faith. But notwithstanding, verse 26, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh, that's the son that was born to Hezekiah, after Hezekiah's life was prolonged, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel. That was 722 B.C. Israel were taken captive by the Assyrians, wiped them off. 10 lost tribes are still lost. They went into captivity, oblivion, so to speak. They've never been found. God knows where they're at, but they're not together as Judah was. So God said, I'm going to do to these people as I did to Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I've chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. So because of the sin of Judah, in spite of the fact that Josiah was a good king, tried to lead his people right, and did right, God said, I'm going to bring judgment upon this. So that is a little bit of the historical heritage of Zephaniah, the prophet. Let's go back to Zephaniah chapter 1. And I want you to notice his name. We're just introduced to it, but his name means Jehovah protects. Now, all of these Old Testament prophets, most of them had a name that meant something. And for instance, Nahum, remember him? It meant comfort of God. Micah, who is like the Lord. Obadiah, servant of the Lord. Amos, burden bearer. Joel, the Lord is God. Hosea, the Lord saves. And Zephaniah, Jehovah protects. That was his name. Let's read a few verses. And by the way, if I were going to just choose one verse as a text verse for this message, it would be verse 12. So let's just drop down there, fast forward. It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. They were just apathetic. Settled on their lees. That's an Old Testament formula that means they just were complacent, like sediment in wine that settled. I don't know much about wine or settling, but that's the concept I'm told that is behind this phrase. They're settled on their lees, like sediment settles on wine. You get rid of the sediment, you have the good wine. So that's the idea. They said the Lord's not going to do good, nor will he do evil. He doesn't care about us. He's kind of taken a leave of absence. We can do as we please, and there's no price to pay. And that was the problem. So the prophet Zephaniah was raised up to jolt them into reality and to shake them out of their complacency if possible. Let's begin reading in verse 2. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of heaven. By the way, this happened in 586, three waves of captivity. The Babylonians were the nation. We've seen this before. The nation God used, like the Assyrians, to take the northern 10 tribes captive in 722. Now, over 100 years later, the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin, two little tribes down there around Jerusalem, God brought the Babylonians in, as this is a description of what he would do. And when it was over, they had been carried captive. Most of them, there was a remnant that stayed back in Jerusalem, but most of them were carried captive. And Jerusalem was just destroyed. I will consume the fowls of heaven, the fishes of the sea, the stumbling blocks for the wicked. I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place in the name of the cherubims with the priest, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship, and them that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Underscore that verse, that phrase I just read there. The day of the Lord is at hand. This is one of those prophets that mentions the day of the Lord. It's I think we started on that this morning. The day of Christ, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Same time frame. That was a reference to the same time. The day of the Lord. Zephaniah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah are prophets that repeatedly use this phrase in their prophecies, referring to a time then future and still future when the Lord will pour out His wrath upon not only Judah, but the nations round about. In fact, the whole earth. So it is a terrible day. We'll see something of that maybe in this message yet this evening. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, hath bid His guests, verse 7. It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. There is a price to be paid for sin. God permits sin. He permitted them to get into this state. He permitted them to make decisions, bad decisions, wrong decisions. He permitted them to become so apathetic and so complacent that they thought God was far away and that they could do whatever they wanted to do. God may allow you to do that. And me, we strut along and move along our little merry way, and we embrace some sin and we think we're getting by with it. And America thinks you can thumb its nose to God and get by with it again and again and again, but there's a price to pay. And God has a limit to His patience and to His long suffering. In the same day, also, verse 9, will I punish all those that leap on the threshold. This is just idolatry. Which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. It's come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be noise. The noise of a cry from the fish gate and a howling from the second and a great crashing from the hills. And we've read verse 12, so we're going to just stop there for just... Oh, let's go down to verse 14, please. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near. And hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry bitterly. Now I think God had impressed His message upon him to warn Judah of pending judgment because of their indifference, complacency, sin, idolatry. But like a lot of Old Testament prophecy, it had kind of a dual fulfillment. It spoke to the near, but also to the far. This near fulfillment that God would execute upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their sin would be kind of a foretaste of a future, greater, worldwide fulfillment. And we just get that from reading other prophecies that hammer on the same theme, and then reading a New Testament passages like 2 Thessalonians about the day of Christ, and then the book of the Revelation, the day when His wrath... In fact, go to Revelation chapter 6. If I get back in 1 Thessalonians next week, and I intend to, if the Lord it permits, I will probably read this passage. But in Revelation... Chapter 6, notice verse 15. That day of the Lord that Zephaniah saw by the power of the Holy Spirit afar, yet near, but yet afar. It's described in Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. It's what we call the tribulation. When the rapture shall have occurred and the church will be taken out and the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit will have ceased. That which ceases to hinder, or that which restrains the Holy Spirit, the ministry, 2 Thessalonians. When He's gone, then God is going to begin to pour out His wrath upon this earth. It begins with the opening of six seals, every one of which is a judgment. And the seventh one opens up into seven trumpet judgments, every one of which is a judgment. The seventh trumpet judgment opens up into the seven bowls or vials of wrath. A picture of God pouring out bowls of wrath. And you can read verses chapter 6 through 19 in Revelation and see the awfulness of that great day of the Lord. But notice in chapter 6, verse 15, the kings of the earth. This is the beginning of that pouring out of the wrath. The seals. Probably about halfway through the 7 weeks of tribulation. Maybe on toward the end, but sometime in that period, that time frame. The first part of the tribulation, remember, is going to be relative peace. When an antichrist is going to come up on the scene and say, hey, I can solve this big problem, this mess in the Middle East. And he's going to be such a charismatic, dynamic, mesmerizing person that the masses will follow him. Can you believe that? Yeah, it's believable, isn't it? It's believable. That if somebody says he can fix the mess, a lot of people are going to follow him. And this is going to be a worldwide figure, not just somebody running for president. It's going to be a worldwide figure that, and on the backdrop of the stage of the world that is so chaotic, it seems like nobody could do it. And by the way, one of the candidates for president said he thinks he can make a deal. I don't think he's the one that's going to do it, really. I don't. It's going to be bigger than the deal. It's going to be something the world has not seen or heard of. He's going to have miracle working powers. He's going to be inspired, energized by the devil himself. He's going to be one of the evil trinity, the beast, the false prophet, the antichrist, spoken of the Revelation. But notice again back in verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the class, next word, wrath of the Lord of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Those are the kings, the great potentates of the earth, running for cover, crying for mercy, hiding themselves from the wrath of the Lamb of God during this great day, the great day of the Lord that Zephaniah prophesied of. Let's go back. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. He's not the only prophet that said that. We can cite many others, Amos, as I said, and Hosea and Joel and Isaiah. One after another, God said, give my people this message. There's a great day of wrath coming. I will bring distress upon men. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be around during that time, do you? And by the way, I won't be, will you? Not if you're saved. We will have a vantage point from heaven. I don't know if we'll even be aware of or see it. I hope not. I think we'll be enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. I know we will be. And God will be taking care of this earth. And he won't need our help and he won't need our looking on to get it done. We'll be enjoying fellowship with him. And a great, that's after the judgment seat of Christ. I'd have to take a ton to get over some of the indigestion that happens there. Don't quote me on that, please. Because we're going to be judged for our works, what we've done in the body since we've been saved, good or bad. Okay, that's another message. Well, let's go look. So this great day is going to be an awful day. So this is the message of Zephaniah. God's retribution is exhibited because of idolatry. Did we read that in verse 4? I think we did. You can look at it again. It's going to be demonstrated because of idolatrous priests and people. And then because of indecision. They just were, as we said, indifferent and complacent and careless in their walk with God, and they had left God. They actually left God. Now, in chapter 2, after God's indignation is spoken about, chapter 2, and I'm just going to give you an overview here. I'm not going to go into depth. But I would say chapter 2 talks about repentance. God says, here's what you should do to avoid immediate judgment. And by the way, they didn't do it. And God, I'm sure, knew they wouldn't. But in one last message of pleading with the souls of his people, because God was so long-suffering, he said, here's what Notice he said, verse 3 of chapter 2, seek ye the Lord. Seek ye the Lord. And that's a good message for any time, for anybody. Even though God is going to bring judgment upon Judah, He will be compassionate and merciful to any individual who seeks Him. And Jeremiah pled with the people of God, even up to the day of captivity, and even after that, and they rejected what he said. Didn't want to hear it. But if any person, and God may allow this country to be swept off into oblivion, but if you will serve God and seek God, notice it says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. Three things he says there. Seek the Lord. Seek him. Pray. Get down on your knees and say, oh God, remember me. Remember our people. Remember my family. Remember your past dealings with this great country. And God, be merciful to us again. And just plead for mercy, grace. Doesn't hurt. Doesn't cost anything. Don't be amongst those who are willing to say, well, it's no good. We passed that point. We may have, but be merciful to me, O Lord. I want to seek your face. I read, and I think you probably have been aware of the church around the world that probably 9 out of 10 believers today are suffering. Maybe more. I don't know. We're just a pocket here where we've escaped severe persecution. We've seen the beginnings of it, initial stages of it, and we can hear the hoofbeats, so to speak, the drum roll, and it's going to be intensified. But as I see through publications that I get on my desk every week, what the church, the body of Christ is experiencing in other places, almost every place in the world except maybe pockets like this. It's just staggering. It's staggering what people are going through, losing everything. Families broken up. People beaten. People in prison for nothing more than worshiping God. But so we better brace yourself, folks, because we need to do what he says here. Seek the Lord. No matter what. Seek. Just keep seeking God. Seek him with your whole heart. Seek him in sincerity, seek him in prayer. Seek him in service. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. You can do that. Anybody can do it. You don't have to be a Bible college graduate to seek the Lord. You don't have to be an old man or a young woman. You can seek the Lord, young person, right now. As a teenager, you can seek God. And look upon the horizon with excitement and anticipation, living in the most exciting time of all of history, because Jesus is coming soon. And he's given us the opportunities that no generation before us have ever had, even though the challenges are mighty and awesome. He's given us the opportunities that no generation has ever had to reach the world with the gospel. Don't allow them to escape you. Don't be settled on your lees. Notice he said, seek the Lord. And then he said, seek righteousness. Try to just find out what God wants you to do and do it. Do right. Do right. Seek righteousness. Seek right doing. In my life, personally, I want to do right. When I go to bed at night, I want to put my head and say, Lord, I know that I've failed you today. I've sinned. But I'm going to do better tomorrow, Lord willing. Your help, with your help. Forgive me where I failed you. And I want to do better. I want to do right. I want to do what you want me to do. And start the day that way. Lord, here I yield my members as instruments of righteousness today. I want to be emptied of self today. Fill your spirit. I want to be a blessing to somebody today. Can you do that? Seek righteousness. Thirdly, notice what he said. And seek meekness. Well, that doesn't come natural, does it? No. We would all like to be, not all of us, I'm sure, but human nature says, I don't want to be meek. Because we equate it with weak. But Jesus said, I am meek. Amen? and lowly. And I want to be like Jesus. That's just good preaching there, Zephaniah. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. It may be that ye shall be hid. Now, that's the message of repentance and courage, chapter 2. We could go on, but that's the crux of it. And by the way, in the beginning of verse 4, God says, this judgment's not only going to come on Judah, it's going to come on nations round about. Just a foretaste of the great day of the Lord coming. Chapter 3, God delineates His case against the people again. Notice He says, and by the way, does anybody have your margin of your Bible? Joe Mark right there, chapter 3, verse 2. Joe Mark, anybody? I know some of you, when preachers preach, you write their initials in the... I remember Joe Mark preaching from that. I didn't write his initial, but that's one of those messages you just don't forget. Brother Jerry Savinsky here recently, one of you said, Brother Preacher said, Sunday night when Brother Savinsky announced his text, I turned to it and I had Jerry Savinsky in the date, 2013. He said, Monday night he announced his text, I turned to it and it had Jerry Savinsky right there in Mark, 2013. So I know some of you do that. I thought maybe somebody had Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 2, Joe Mark. Great message. Here it is. Notice, here's why God is going to bring the hammer down on His people. Well, let's just read it. She obeyed not the voice. She obeyed not the voice. Boy, the voice of God has been hounding us since the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve heard it in the garden, chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. And the Lord called Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. The voice of God hunts you, hounds you. Could I say haunt you, maybe? Abraham later heard the same voice, and he obeyed because Abraham, Genesis 26:5, Abraham obeyed my voice, God said. Exodus chapter 19, verse 19, gathered around Mount Sinai, the people of God. God gave His great commandments. And the Bible says, when the voice of the trumpet sounded and waxed louder, Moses spake and God answered him by a voice. Fast forward a few hundred years, Elijah, the great prophet of God, fleeing from the wicked wiles of Jezebel, hiding in a cave in Mount Horeb, the weary, wandering prophet of God in a cave, is told to stand upon a mountain. There atop Mount Horeb, Elijah witnessed a violent wind that rent the mountain, an earthquake, and then fire. And after the fire, the Bible says, a still small voice. Still small voice. It was so when Elijah heard that voice that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And 1 Kings 19:13, Elijah heard the voice of the Lord. Was changed. No wonder Job 37:5 says, God thunders marvelously in His voice. Still small voice sometimes. Holy Spirit, but God thunders marvelously. Have you ever heard that thundering voice? Yes, we have. Isaiah 30:30, the Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard. Jesus, when He was baptized by John, came up out of the Jordan River. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus began His public ministry. And the living voice from God said, everyone of the truth hears my voice. Everyone of the truth hears my voice. And Jesus, we saw in Sunday school this morning, my sheep hear my voice. Amen. And I know them. So the voice of God. Notice it says verse 2. She obeyed not the voice. God called them to repentance. God calls you to Himself. Get right. Pray. Seek God. Turn from your wicked ways. Whatever it is. Live as though these were the last days. She received not correction. Stubborn. I'll take my chances. Knowing full well that God will deal with sin, I'll take my chances. She obeyed not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. Independent attitude and spirit. I'll make it okay on my own. Bad decision. She drew not near to God. She drew not near to God. She went the opposite direction. Judah, his people. The one that he's so loved, picked up out of the mire, cleaned off, washed, redeemed, delivered, protected, provided 40 years in the wilderness, 400 years in Egypt and brought them out, and then through the wilderness. Oh, all of these things God did. And What are the things? She turned away from God, Israel. So that's the message, verse of chapter 3. And God is going to say, notice verse 5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knows no shame. I think it's two or three times. Notice down in verse 15 of chapter 3. The Lord hath taken away thy judgment. He hath cast out the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Verse 17. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. He's mighty. He will save. By the way, this beginning in verse 11, and we're done, it just catapults the reader into the millennium. The end of the day of the Lord, the awful day of the Lord. The remnant shall be saved. God's going to bring a remnant through. Nobody will ever exterminate Israel. You can kill as many Jews as you can get a hold of, but the Jewish people, this generation shall not pass away. This race of people, that's literally what Jesus said in Matthew 20. This race of people, this generation, Genaros, race of people will not pass away. They will never be exterminated. God's promise. He's going to continue to be in the midst of them. Verse 20, at that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth, praise God. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. Praise God. He will get the victory. He's going to punish. He's going to deal with his people. He permitted them to fall upon the leaves. He permitted them to come. But he punishes or disciplines or chastens, and he also perfects. By the way, that's mirrored in our lives, isn't it? He permits us. He gives us a choice. He lets us go on a long leash. We think we're getting by with it. But then, wham. He drops a hammer. He wakes us up with a jolt. We call it punishment if you want to, chastisement. He whips us, takes us to the woodshed, gives us a spanking spiritually, and then he perfects that which he's begun in us. Father in heaven, thank you for Zephaniah. What a great prophecy. What a powerful word about the end of days, but yet about the immediate situation in Judah that brought your judgment upon them, and it was just kind of a pre-picture of what's going to happen in the great day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord, when it shall be worldwide, multiplied beyond comprehension, as we saw in Revelation chapter 6. The great day of the wrath of the Lord is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's what the kings of the earth were saying, and will say. Thank you, Lord, that we have a wonderful God who says, seek you, the Lord. Who says, seek righteousness. Who says, seek meekness. And anybody that does that will find a hiding place in Jesus. We thank you so much for that. No matter what will happen, no matter what is happening, no matter what has happened, there is shelter in the time of storm in the rock Christ Jesus. for which we are so thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn. Maybe you're out there settling.